Oftentimes when I listen to country music, and I enjoy listening to country music. When I was young, I hated it, but I like it now. I don't know if it's because I'm older or because I drive a pickup truck, but the point is that when I listen to country music, I oftentimes listen to the words that the singers or the band is singing, and I wonder if they're Christians, because they talk about Jesus, they talk about the Lord, they talk about God, they talk about church, talk about whatever, something of a Christian context. So I said, wow, maybe they're Christian. But then reality sets in, and I realize that just because you sing Christian-type words in a song doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you know the lingo doesn't necessarily make you a follower of Jesus. Would you say amen to that? Okay. Especially in the South, and I'm not coming against the South. The point is that the South, where the Bible Belt is, and some places really tight, the buckle of the Bible Belt, they call it, you can hear Jesus' name in a very good way all over the place, and everybody knows the language, but not necessarily everybody knows the Lord. And that's true around the world. Doesn't matter what you say necessarily, it's really what really takes in your heart. I had the privilege this past week of meeting with a couple from Croatia. Now, this couple I met with on Wednesday, and then I met again with them on Friday. They had a chance to have dinner with a couple in our church as well. And they have been a part of our fellowship for a number of years. And 11 years ago, they moved to Croatia to be with their daughter and son-in-law. And so I got a chance to talk with them and for about an hour on Friday, and we talked about the country, what life is like in Croatia. Now listen to me. The man said, Croatia claims to be, and it's populous, claims to be 90% Catholic, 2% evangelical Christian. Now, I don't know the depths of the Catholicism there and where it gets, where it takes root, but the reality is, if you call yourself a Catholic or an evangelical Christian or a Protestant, there's some, at least a loose, some tie with a man named Jesus. There should be. And yet, Croatia, of the 28 countries in the European Union, Croatia is among the most corrupt nation. It's actually number 5 in a business journal that I was looking at. It was number 5 as far as the worst. I mean, it was the 5th from the top worst countries. 92% having some claim. But the bottom line is, you can claim what you want to claim. Let's look at our own country for a second. Of the roughly 400 million people in our country, 71% claim to have a relationship with the Lord, claim to be Christian. Let's just say this group is 100 people. It's a little more than 100 people, but let's just say this is the country. Of this room here, let's say you're 100 people, that represents this. 25 of you would be evangelical Protestant. 15 of you would be mainline Protestant. 6 of you would be historically black Protestant. 21% of you would be Catholic. 2 would be Mormons. 2 would be other Christian, whatever that is. 2 would be Jewish. 1 would be Muslim, 1 would be Hindu, 1 would be Buddhist, 2 would be of other faiths other than that which was mentioned, and 23 of you would be of no religious affiliation whatsoever. That leaves roughly 70 to 71% of you saying that you have some relationship with the Lord through your own admission, you're Catholic or you're Protestant or whatever. And we know that's not the case. For if it is the case, our country ought to have been, if we had 71% of our population committed to following the Lord Jesus, don't you think that our country would be in a different shape than it's in today? But that's what we claim. 71% of the population, and this is from the Pew Research Center, 71% of the population claims to be Christian, either Catholic or Protestant. You can say whatever you want, blame whomever you want, but if the church was truly who it claimed to be, we would be in a different place. The reality is that there are tests to show whether or not you're a follower of the Lord. Some of you say, well, it's whether or not a person has asked Jesus into their heart. Now, that's a gateway. That's a gateway into a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You've received him, you believe in him, you've asked him to come into your life, to be the Lord of your life, you've repented of your sins, and on and on. and you ask him to be the Lord of your life. That's a gateway, but that's not the test. The test as to whether or not you really belong to this man called Jesus is whether or not you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the internal test. The external test from those people around us outside of the church as to whether or not we belong to Jesus is this. Do we love each other? Does the body of Christ love the body of Christ? By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you follow me, church? That's the test of whether or not we belong to Jesus. Now, there is a test as to whether or not the grace of God is filling us as believers. Not as a church in total, but as individual believers. Is the grace of God filling me? Is that Holy Spirit unpacking that fruit of the Spirit in me? And there's a test. I don't put you to the test. I'm so excited about this message because it's one of those messages that even if you were on the wrong side of this test score, that you have a starting point today moving forward for the rest of your life being on target. Are you with me? So we're going to get right into it. We're going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time and then we'll begin. Loving Father, we thank you for this precious, precious time together, as limited as it is. And Lord, we ask that you would take these few moments together and that you would speak powerfully to us through your servant and your Spirit and your word. And I pray that every person in this room would be changed, that grace would be evident in our lives because of this. And Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument to speak to your people today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that your Holy Spirit would sweep through this place and touch every life, most especially those who don't know you or are distant or are going through a difficult time right now. And Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? May we be focused, sitting at your feet, listening carefully. Father, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, you should find one in the pew in front of you. You can use that one, or you can just follow along on the screen. Caleb, we okay with I know we had a little trouble with the hymn, but we okay going forward? All right, praise the Lord. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3 to kind of get us started here. Starting with verse 7, it's a passage that is very familiar to so many in this room, but allow it to kind of sink in here a little bit because we have to start here. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 7, Paul writes to the church, speaking of what he has lost to follow Christ. He says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Listen, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to share within his sufferings and to become like him through his death and somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead." So, if it is your desire, truly your desire, to become like Christ, he's your Savior, and now you want to be a Christian, one who is from Christ, just like a Galatian is one who is from Galatia, a Philippian is one who is from Philippi, a Christian is one who comes from Jesus, as it were. If you want to be like him, really want to be like him, then listen carefully to this message, and it will impact you. If you don't really want to be like Christ, this message will have zero impact on you. You're going to walk out of these doors and say, "Okay, where do we eat?" I'm praying you'll say, "What do we do with what we hear?" So, would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where our brother has already read. Thank you, Alan, for doing a good job on that. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth in his second letter, who has vastly improved in their walk with Christ from his first letter. And he talks to them about something that we need to grab a hold on here. He says, and now, brothers, in verse 1, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. You say, well, big deal. He says, I want you to know about it. Do you see the grace that is given to the Phillipsburg Alliance Church is measurable? I want you to know about the grace that God gave to this church, and it's in a way that you can put to the test. And I'm going to share that test with you in just a moment. Let's look at the next line. It says here, speaking of the Macedonian churches, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, and in knowledge, in complete earnestness in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Let's go back to that verse 2. Out of their most severe trial. Understand, these are not just simple words. Paul chooses his words very carefully. Severe trial, overwhelming joy, abject poverty, if you will. Severe trial. The word there for trial is the Greek word thlipsis. Say it with me. Thlipsis. Kind of have to spit a little bit. Thlipsis. It's that same word you've heard me use 1,000 times. Thlipsis megalon. The great tribulation. Thlipsis pressure. Megalon. Mega. Great. The great tribulation. This is something that Jesus said is unparalleled in its torment from the beginning of history till the present time and never to be equaled again. So when Paul uses the word thlipsis, he's talking about a word that is really severe. There's severe trials. In Romans chapter 5, he says, we glory in our sufferings. And we talked last time about all the suffering that Paul went through. You remember that? Say amen. All the suffering that he went through, and yet they still rejoiced. He says, we went through such severe, we glory in these sufferings, and the word there is thlipsis, because we know that they produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and he goes on and on. But the idea that he glories in it because the grace of God has poured down on him and given him that joy, that delight that allows him to move toward thankfulness even in the midst of suffering. So when he says the severe trials, he's not just saying something that is light. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, you don't have to turn there now, but in Acts chapter 16, Paul has a vision. And in that vision, there's a man standing and he's begging, the scripture says. The man is standing and begging Paul, please come over and help us. And so Paul, in obedience to the vision, goes right away to Macedonia, to the Macedonian churches that are suffering. And when he's there, he preaches in the synagogues, if you will, or the temples that are there. And then he also, as he's preaching, there's a little slave girl. And she's really irritating. Now, she's speaking the truth, but she's irritating. And she's distracting. You know, she's saying things like, listen to these guys. These guys are prophets of the Most High God. And listen to what they say. They're telling you the truth. Now, here's the problem. While he's trying to preach, they're being distracting. Now, if you guys kept saying to me while I'm preaching, Pastor, that's the best message ever. Keep preaching. You're doing that. Everybody listen to him. He's preaching the truth. It's going to be distracting. Amen? So kind of refrain today, all right, if you will. That's what she was doing. And so finally realized this girl's got a demon, and they cast out demons. So they're preaching, they're casting out demons, and then they get arrested. And the Bible says they were severely flogged. I love this story. They were severely flogged, and they're bloodied and sore. They get taken to prison and are thrown into prison. What do? They say, why is this happening to us? They start to complain. No, they don't start to complain. They start to sing hymns. The Bible says they start to sing hymns. Their blood is congealing, if you will. They're scabbing up. They're sore, and they're singing hymns. But here's the issue. When they start singing the hymns, there's a great earthquake. That's why we don't sing a lot of hymns. But there was a great earthquake, and the doors of the jail came falling off. And the prison guard goes running in after dealing with the earthquake himself. He goes running in. He sees the doors are off and says, well, now my life is over. Because they're obviously gone. He takes out a sword because, you know, if you're guarding somebody in a prison and they escape, it's going to cost you your life. So he knows his life is over. He takes out a sword to kill himself. And Paul says, hey, don't do that. We're still all here. We're still all here. All this to say this, that Paul hears the man begging in the vision, come over because the Macedonian churches are suffering great persecution. And he goes over. So when Paul says about the church under its severe trials, he's not just saying some words to kind of get somebody's attention. He says they're severe trials. Let's keep going. They're overflowing joy. That's the word kara, or the root for the word grace, karen, karis. They're overflowing grace. Their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Can I tell you something? Generosity is not about how much you give, but how much of what you have you give. Do you follow that? You see, you can be very, very wealthy and give a lot and be stingy. If you're a multi-millionaire, let's say you have $100 million in the bank and you give $1 million. Some people are going to say, wow, this man gave $1 million. You say, he's generous. And this woman over here, she's got $100 and she gives 10 of it. She's more generous than the one who's given 1% of what they have. See, it's not a matter of how much you give, but how much of what you have that you give. It is a measure of generosity. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 12 for a minute. Still with me, church? Somebody's nodding off, knock it, knock them. Would you please, just a moment? This is important stuff. It'll change you for life. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. I know you're familiar with this. As Jesus taught, he said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces. They have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses. How can you do that? And for a show, make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Verse 41, you're familiar with this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came in and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. I tell you the truth, the woman who put in a fraction of a penny put in more than all of the others because it was generous. It was a matter of what percent of what you have. That's a mark of generosity. I had a chance to be with a young man one time that I met at Rutgers at a Campus Crusade for Christ event, and I was at a hotel with him. We were at a conference together, and we shared a room. We started to get to know each other a little bit. And we started talking about me being a pastor and what he wanted to do with his life. And he asked me, and I at that time I was making $12,000 a year as the pastor of this church. And he said to me, and he was making $50,000 as a young executive at AT&T, and this was back in 1989, living in a woman's house, renting her room for barely nothing. And he said to me, what do you give to the Lord? And I told him. He said, wow. He said, that's more than I give. I said, shame on you. Shame on you. And he said, but do you understand what 10% of my income is? And I said, do you recognize what 90% of your income is? More than most people that I know ever made. And yet he was stingy. He can give a lot and still be stingy if it really makes no effect on your pocketbook. Do you follow me? Or on your life? You know, the Bible talks about God being generous. If we want to be like Christ, we got to be like him. We've got to be a generous people. It talks about God being generous. I want to share with you a parable. I want you to make sure you lock this into your brain because some people mess this up. I'm going to tell you the right way to interpret this parable. Are you with me, church? That didn't sound arrogant, did it? All right, listen. This is what Jesus talked about. He said one time there was a landowner who owned a vineyard, and he needed workers to work in that vineyard. And so he went out into the marketplace, and there was a whole bunch of people with signs that said, need work. And so he said, I want you and 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 you to go to my vineyard, and I will pay you a day's wages. I'll pay you a denarius. They said, oh, thank you. We didn't have work before we came here. We needed work. We have mouths to feed. We've got bills to pay. Thank you. Day's work, day's pay. Well, as the day went on, about 3 hours later, he notices that the vineyard isn't being done as much as it needs to be done. So he says, I need more help. He goes out into the marketplace and he sees a whole bunch of people still looking for work. And so he goes to those people and he says, okay, I want you and you and you and you and you to go out into the marketplace or go out into my vineyard and I want you to work and I will pay you what I think is fair. 3 hours later, it happens again. 3 hours later, it happens again. Now we're at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 2 more hours pass. Now it's 5 o'clock in the evening. You work a 12-hour shift from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock at night. That will give you a denarius. Now there's goes back out into the marketplace and there's still people with signs that say need work. And he says to them, why haven't you worked? Listen, their response is, no one would hire us. No one would hire us. He said, tell you what, you come work for me this last hour, and I'll pay you what I think is right. So you know the story. They all finish up the day, and they line up for their paycheck at the table, and the guy starts to give out the pay. He goes, this guy right here who worked 1 hour, these guys who worked 1 hour, I want you to give them all a denarius. 1 hour, and they get a full day's pay. Wasn't that wonderful? Because these all had bills to pay. They all had mouths to feed. They didn't want to go home and say, honey, I got no work, no money today. We're broke. And this man was so generous. So the people that had worked 12 hours said, wait a minute, if he only worked 1 hour, what's this, the rate? A denarius per hour? That means we're going to get 12 days pay for 1 day's work. This is awesome. But unfortunately, they see as he goes down the line, everybody got the same thing. Everybody got a denarius. The ones who had worked three less hours, 6 less hours, 9 less hours, or whatever, they all got the same. And so when the ones who had worked there for 12 hours, a full day, got a full day's pay, they're angry now. And they say, wait a minute, we bore the brunt of the labor and the heat of the sun. How come you did this? How come you weren't more generous with us? And he said, what are you talking about? I promised that if you worked a day, I'd give you a day's pay. Are you angry at me because I am generous? Now, many people think that this parable is about heaven because he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And that when we all get to heaven, we all get a denarius. We all get the same thing. But we know that's not true. We all get according to what we've done. The books are open. They're judged according to whether it was found in the books. We get rewards and to so many degrees. What this tells me is that God loves the rejected of the world. Did you hear that? No one would hire us. He said, I'll take care of you. And he was generous. And God takes care because he's generous. We need to be like our Lord. Let me tell you something. It's not wrong to be rich. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, it says that it's okay to be rich, but you're rich for a reason. If God has made you rich, you're rich so that you may be generous in every occasion. You're not supposed to be rich so that you can have a bigger boat, a bigger motorcycle, a bigger house, all those things are fine if you are generous. If the overwhelming amount of what you bring in is given to those who are in need, then you're generous. If it doesn't even hurt you a little bit to give to somebody else, you are not generous, you're stingy, and we've got a problem. Are you with me, church? Okay, let's go to verse 3. I know we're moving quickly here. Quick as molasses in winter, my mom used to say. Here we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 3, for I testify concerning the Macedonian churches that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. I'm not 100% sure how that's possible, unless you, at least one idea is, if I've got bills coming up the corner, and we all have bills coming up around the corner, amen? They keep coming. Every month they keep coming. The bills keep coming, and we know they're due, and I have so much money right here at the beginning of the month that I'm going to pay all those bills, and it seems like the Macedonian church probably said something like this: I know we have bills coming, and we're not really able to take from this pot, give to you, and pay those bills, but we're going to give to you, and we're going to trust that God will meet those needs. Now, I'm not suggesting that you take that which you owe to somebody else, an electric company or whatever, but be careful with what you owe to other people so that you don't have to then become stingy toward God. Are you following me? If you owe the world because you're greedy, then you're going to be stingy toward God. Be careful with what you owe. But they gave above what they were able. Now, listen, I love this. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They pleaded, please don't keep us from giving to the church, giving to the work of God, giving to the kingdom. Please, Paul. Why do they say that? It seems to me if they urgently pleaded, then it's because Paul probably went to them and said, listen, you're poor Phillipsburg church. You're not Princeton. You're not White Plains. You're not Bel Air, California Alliance Church. You're not riding around in all your Mercedes. The pastor's got the biggest Lincoln. You're not there. You're Phillipsburg. You're abject, and you've gone through so much punishment for being Christians in Phillipsburg that all the, listen, let us just minister to you. You just stay where you are. And they said, what, are you kidding me? The grace of God is poured over us. In the midst of our suffering, great joy. And we want to give. Let me tell you something. The heart that is moved by the grace of God is a heart that pleads to give. Did you hear that? Give me the chance. Please let us give. Completely on their own. Then I love this next line, and this is going to pinch a little bit, guys, so you can leave if you need to. And they did not do as we expected. Verse 5 said, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave first to the Lord. Can I tell you this, church? This family first nonsense is absolutely against the scriptures. Matthew 6:33 doesn't say, but seek first the family and all these things will be added unto you as well. Family is never to be first in your life. God is supposed to be first. The problem is we have a family first mentality in American Christianity. Our pews are empty because there's Sunday morning soccer or Saturday night this or whatever. And I'm not trying to be a pain here. But the reality is, well, I've got to spend a lot of time with my family, and that's more important than going to church, and that's more important than putting God first. Let me tell you something. That's absolutely backwards. And if you put family first, then God's going to be somewhere down the line. Not second, not third. Don't give me your little quotes of family first, God second, or whatever. It's God first. You know what's second? Not family. What is second is the body of Christ, because you can't separate the head from the body. And so you need to be participating in what God is building. You need to be participating in the body of Christ. And let me tell you something. If you're going to try to fix your family by being outside of the church somehow because you're putting family first, then you're going to have a very, very difficult time. But if you bring them into the body of Christ, if you fold them in, then the whole body of Christ will be able to help you raise your family in a much easier way, a much better climate than if you try to do it alone. That's why you have God first and then the body of Christ next. And then the family comes in, and hopefully that'll be a part of all that. Do you follow me, church? But we're messed up. This family first stuff is nonsense. It's God first, the body of Christ, and hopefully that intertwines with your family. Now, if you hated that, I'm sorry. But I believe that that's the way it's supposed to be. Let's move on very quickly. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made it. By the way, let me just back up 1 second. One more quick illustration. A local pastor wrote. Talk about family first. He said, my number one passion in life, this is a pastor, a local pastor. My number one passion in life is people. My second passion in life is blank, and it was a hobby that he had. This is a pastor, an evangelical pastor. His number one passion was people and his hobby, not Jesus and the body of Christ, but people. And I think he thought he was pretty good on that, but I wouldn't agree. So we urge Titus, verse 6, since he had earlier made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. He started it. Let's keep moving. Just as you excel, Phillipsburg Alliance, in everything, you excel in faith, you excel in speech, you excel in knowledge, you excel in complete earnestness in all your love for us, also excel in the grace of giving. This is a test. If you are stingy, the grace of God is not pouring over you. Let's move on to verse 8. I am not commanding you. Nowhere in Scripture does it command you to be generous. It commands you to give, but it never commands you to be generous. Generosity comes from the degree of grace that God pours in an individual and what he allows the Holy Spirit to do. The more generous you are, the more of an indicator that God's grace is working in you. Amen? Can you handle that? I hope so. Let's move on. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness for others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, that's the biggest battle. The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Let me ask you this, church. How were you raised? Look at your parents. Were your parents generous or were they stingy? I had a man come up to me with his teeth gritted last night. He said, my mother was so stingy. Shared with me an illustration of a man who had twin sons. I have the illustration in my desk here on the podium. Had two sons. They were identical twins. The father was an alcoholic. The one son grew up and became an alcoholic. The other son never had a drink. They interviewed the two men, as they're the two boys, now men, and they said, what do you think was the reason why you went one way or the other? And the alcoholic son said, I became an alcoholic because I watched my father. They asked the other son, why did you not become an alcoholic? And he said, because I watched my father. I don't know where you are and how you were raised, but if your parents were generous, I ask that you emulate them. That means not just to imitate them, but to surpass them. And if your parents were stingy, I ask that you go before the throne and say, Lord, would you work a work of grace and mercy on me that I can break this chain? Because you will never find freedom if you're stingy. One last story and then we're done. You got enough attention in you? About a week and a half ago, I was driving down Route 22 in Branchburg. You know where that is? Raise your hand. Near Somerville, New Jersey, not too far from there. And there was a man on Route 22 walking. And he had a suitcase in his arm, and he was pulling that suitcase by one of those rods that comes out of the suitcase. And on the other hand, he had a big bag of clothes with two leather straps on, or nylon straps. And he had a big backpack on his back that was filled. And he was walking down Route 22 this way on the shoulder. And I pass him, I'm thinking, man, I wish I could give this guy a ride, but I can't because I got to turn like a block and a half down the road on this route because I had to finish up a job for my brother. So I went down and finished up the job, and it only took about 15, 20 minutes. I figured somebody's got to pick him up, but he was further down the road, and as I came out back onto Route 22 from the off street, I came back on 22 there, not much further down the road, I saw this same man. So I pulled over in my pickup truck, listening to country music, no doubt. And I pulled over and I said, how would you like a ride? Trying to be generous. Man said, I would love that. I said, where are you coming from? He said, well, I was coming from the Somerville train station. I said, you walked all the way from the Somerville train station to here? He said, yes. Nobody gave me a ride. And I said, well, where are you heading? He said, well, I'm heading toward Phillipsburg, Easton area. If you can drop me off somewhere. I said, well, I pastor in Phillipsburg, but I live in Bethlehem. He said, well, I really need to go to Bethlehem on Freemansburg Avenue at this garage. I said, well, put your stuff in. So he hopped in the truck, and we started down the road. We started talking. I'll talk to anybody. I'll talk to the wall. But anyway, I started talking with him and asked him, I said, where are you coming from? And he said, well, there's a program not too far for guys who are going through a difficult time. It's called Teen Challenge. I said, I'm a little bit familiar with Teen Challenge. And I said, they come to our church from time and again, and they come to our Celebrate Recovery from time and again. I'm very familiar. He said, I'm there for 5 months. I kind of had this issue, and I was talking to one of those guys, Willie Alfonso. I said, I know Willie Alfonso. I said, he's the chaplain for the New York Yankees. I said, well, he's the Latino chaplain for the New York Yankees. Tomorrow morning, I have breakfast with the senior chaplain for the New York Yankees. So we started talking more and more. I come to find out this is a brother in the Lord who'd gone down a bad path. And so he starts talking to me about this guy named Charlie, this local guy, Charlie. I said, well, I know Charlie. Hold on a second. I push my Bluetooth. I call up Charlie. I said, Charlie, well, I'm on the road with one of your friends. They start talking back and forth. He said, I also know this guy named Roger. Used to be a pastor in Washington. I said, I've known Roger for 30 years. I said, and so we talked. I drove him all the way to Freemansburg, dropped him off at the garage he wanted. His buddies came out and greeted him. Because I wanted to be generous, as it were. I wanted to be kind to a person who was in need. I started a friendship with a person that I never would have had a friendship with. I said to him, I said, you were going to walk from here to Bethlehem? He said, yes. I said, you know, you would have gotten there in February. who would have picked him up? Now listen, ladies especially, I'm not asking you to do that same thing. I'm not asking ladies to pick up anybody on the road. And guys, if you feel like you can take them, then pick them up, right? And give them a ride. But if you're stingy, you know, I'll give this guy a ride, but he's going to have to pay for gas. If you're stingy in life in general, then the grace of God is not evident. Because our God is gracious, is generous. And he said, let me tell you about the grace that was given to the Macedonian churches. It was all about generosity. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for being in our midst. I pray that we have felt you somehow today and that your grace has poured over us. Where we have been stingy with the things that we possess, Lord, I pray that we would not worry about ever being burned from a possible bad decision in our generosity with our money or our possessions, so that we can hold on to those things that will pass away. Father, I pray that you change the heart of every single person in this room toward generosity, if it's not already there. May your grace in this Phillipsburg Alliance Church be evident to everyone around, because we are a generous people. Father, help us where we have not been that way. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time together, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.